Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you die today, what will you be like? We know we'll be in the presence of God. The Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But what are you going to be like from the moment that you die and in the presence of God? Are you going to be a spirit floating around, or will you have a body?
What exactly happens when we die and go to be with Jesus? Maybe this question became significant to you after the loss of a loved one. Today on Practical Christian Living, we look at what Scripture says about death, what happens to our soul, and what about our new bodies? And most importantly, when do we enter into the presence of Jesus? Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more from Luke chapter 23 and some other stops along the way.
My pet peeve is that scholars will often say, we know there wasn't an earthquake in the early 30s in Israel. What they should say is there is no evidence of an earthquake in Jerusalem in the early 30s. That's what they should say. But they can't help themselves to attack the Bible, especially if they are a non-Christian scholar, by saying, once again, the Bible's wrong because we know there wasn't an earthquake there. Really? You as a scholar found evidence that there was not an earthquake in the early 30s. Well, shockingly, in 2012, they discovered evidence that there was an earthquake in the early 30s in Jerusalem. This is why they should just, this is advice for scholars, okay? And I don't know why scholars would want to listen to some pastor of a church, all right? This is advice from a pastor to scholars. You don't have to not talk about it, but instead just say there's no evidence. That just makes it clear. There's no evidence because not even scholars know what they don't know. I don't know what I don't know. You don't know what you don't know. And scholars don't know what they don't know. And when all of a sudden there's evidence that there was an earthquake in Jerusalem in the time the Bible says that there was an earthquake, or at least around that time, well, then all of a sudden your scoffing of the Bible begins to look petty. And it's amazing how often this happens. They'll say something about the Bible. I remember them saying that the Ishmaelites that took Joseph into slavery didn't have camels. You can't trust the Bible because the Ishmaelites didn't have camels. You're telling me you know 3,500 years ago that a certain group, the Ishmaelites, never had camels? You know that for sure? When 1% of archaeology has been discovered, and then a few years later, they came and they found a discovery and they found that Ishmaelites had camels after making a big deal about how the Bible was inaccurate because it said that. So this is just my pet peeve, and I'm done with that now. I'm going to be quiet about that now. Let's talk about the significance of this earthquake. When the law was given, it was given on Mount Sinai. There was lightning and thunder up on top of this mountain, and the whole mountain quaked when God gave them the first covenant, the covenant of the law. Jesus said in the Last Supper, when he gave the cup of the covenant, take this is my blood, the cup of my covenant given to you. So now we are under a new covenant. You and I, praise God, are not under the old covenant, the law. Galatians, Hebrews, Romans all make it clear that the law is completed. It revealed sin in our lives, but it couldn't help us. But Jesus helps us to the uttermost. And so that was completed and was replaced by the new covenant of his blood, the covenant of grace. And so that there would be an earthquake when he dies on the cross doesn't surprise us. There was an earthquake when the first covenant was given. Now there's one when Jesus himself has this new covenant that we're under. Matthew 24:51, let me read you the earthquake here. It says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Then in Exodus 19:11, this is Mount Sinai when the law was given. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And the Bible tells us that all of Israel feared greatly when the law was given. It seems like the earthquake on Mount Sinai was an earthquake of dread, and the earthquake around the cross was an earthquake of awe because of what happens to the Roman soldiers when they see him die and feel the earthquake. And suddenly they glorify God. The centurion glorified God. Now, the next thing that happens is that the graves are opened. As this earthquake took place, graves opened up. Now, saints that have passed away are going to be seen in Jerusalem, but not at this time. This is often misread. So people will ask me, why does the Bible say that saints that had died were walking around Jerusalem when Jesus died on the cross? And I always say, it didn't happen. And they go, yeah, it did. I know it didn't. I'm just messing with them a little bit. It happened 3 days later. When he rose from the dead, there were saints that had died that were seen in Jerusalem. That makes a lot more sense because he's the first fruits of rising from the dead, right? And we'll talk about them. I don't want to get too much into it. But why would the graves be split open when Jesus died on the cross? Because his death was the price paid so you and I will not remain in the grave. In the Old Testament, God talks smack to the grave. Listen to what it says. Well, let me read this to you. Matthew 27, 52 and 53. This is right after the earthquake. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, Hosea 13, 14 is where God is talking smack to the grave, and I love it. It says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. The word ransom means to purchase. So Jesus' death, the shedding of his blood and his death, ransomed you from the power of the grave. You will not be in your grave forever. I already have a grave, and if the Lord tarries, I'll be put in that grave, but that will not be where I will remain forever. And do you know that when we bury Christians, we bury them where their face is facing east as a reference to the return of Jesus Christ coming from the east? And the grave will one day give up the dead that are in it. So he says, I will ransom you from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. So redeem again is to buy back. I will redeem them from death. I will be your plagues, O grave. He literally says to the grave, I'm going to be a plague to you. And he says, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from your eyes. There will be a time that there will no longer be a need for graves, because we will be resurrected. Those who have trusted in him will live forever. So it makes sense that around the cross, the graves were split open. Now let's talk about these saints that were seen. They weren't zombies walking around. They're like, oh, you know, Aunt Mary, I can't believe, you know, why are you walking around looking like you want to eat somebody? Somehow they knew who they were and they had bodies, which is interesting to me. It says in Matthew 27, 52, and I just read this, the graves were open and many bodies of the saints were seen that had fallen asleep. That fallen asleep, of course, means to die. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and they appeared to many. So people that had died after Jesus rose from the dead, they were seen inside of Jerusalem. Now, there's something that theologians call the intermediate state. We know that after the resurrection, we're going to have glorified bodies. This corruptible will put on incorruptible. This mortal will put on immortality. But if you die today, what will you be like? We know we'll be in the presence of God. The Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But what are you going to be like from the moment that you die and in the presence of God? Are you going to be a spirit floating around, or will you have a body? And I think this gives us somewhat of an answer, along with some other things. In the tribulation period in Revelation, we see the saints that stood against the Antichrist and his number and the beast they wanted to worship, and they had died from that. They wouldn't take the number, so they died, standing on the sea of glass. It must mean they have a body if they're standing on the sea of glass and they're not resurrected yet. Here they have a body. It's not their glorified body, but they have a body that is seen. Now, first of all, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. So these people that now are resurrected can't be resurrected until after Jesus does. And they're not resurrected in the sense of having their glorified body. Let me read you 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 22. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So God allowed these saints who were now being taken from Sheol, and I don't have enough time to really go in to where people were before Jesus died on the cross. We'll do it at another time. But they were taken from this mysterious place of Sheol, which in the Old Testament talks about the grave, but also references the place of the dead. The context helps you understand that. And they are transferred into heaven, where Jesus takes a host that he ascends into heaven. And it seems that on the way, some of them stop by Jerusalem to walk around and freak people out. But it doesn't surprise us, because this is after the resurrection of Christ, and there are some people that are dead in Christ that come back into Jerusalem. Now, the sixth thing that we see is that Scripture is fulfilled. And there are so many of these, and some of them are prophecies, and some of these are just statements that we see clearly connected to Jesus. And it is interesting to go back and study each one of them and see why God would have a statement that Jesus fulfilled. We saw in Psalms 22 that they divided his garments and gambled for his clothes, and that's said in Psalms 22. In Zechariah 12:10, there's an interesting prophecy. God says he's going to pour out a spirit of mercy and grace on Jerusalem, and they will mourn for me as one who mourns for an only son, whom they pierced in Jerusalem. Now, it's God speaking. Now, the time's coming when the nation of Israel is going to accept Jesus as their Messiah. If you know Jewish people and their stance against that, you know that something amazing is going to happen. And this is told to us in Romans chapter 11, I think it's 25 and 26. It says, "Blindness in part has happened to Israel." Why in part? Because we know people from Israel who have gotten saved. You may be here today, maybe Jewish, and you're saved. So blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then all of Israel will be saved. So Zechariah says God's going to pour a spirit of mercy and grace on Jerusalem, and they'll mourn for me when they look upon who they pierced. Now, when in the book of John, John says they took a spear and they stabbed it into his side to make sure he was dead, and blood and water came out while he was on the cross. And then John writes, this was to fulfill that he would be pierced in Jerusalem. And so it's a fulfilling of that scripture. They gave him wine mixed with gall to drink, is in the book of Psalms. That was the anesthesia that he refused. He was with the rich in his death. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. He was supported. This is interesting. Do you know this? Jesus was supported by a group of women that followed the disciples around, wealthy women who provided for their needs. I just find that so interesting. But when he died, a rich man who was part of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea, asked for the body of Jesus, prepared it, and buried him in his tomb. So he was literally buried in a rich man's tomb, and it said he would be with the rich in his death. The Old Testament said darkness would be on the cross. The Old Testament says that Jesus would be mocked by the people around the cross, and the exact wording is used. It says in the Old Testament, he saved others, let him save himself. The exact things that the New Testament says they said were said in the Old Testament. Now, all of these things help us to understand that God knew it all was going to happen. This isn't a tragic death of Jesus. This is a sacrifice of bravery for us. Someone who died for us, demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. The final amazing thing that happened around the cross is that surprising statements were made. We've read already what one of them was, and that's the centurion glorifying God and saying, truly, this was a righteous man, his way of saying this man was innocent. But Matthew 27:54 adds something else. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly. So now you have the soldiers that are with the centurion, when they saw all that, feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. This is not just what the centurion said. Certainly this was a righteous man, but truly this was the Son of God. And this might shock you, but there is a movie on the life of Jesus that got this wrong. And the reason I say that it would shock you is because these movies on the life of Jesus and shows get so many things wrong, it absolutely drives me crazy. As a pastor that has spent so much time in the New Testament life of Jesus, I can't watch them. I end up walking away. I can't take it. They just do it correctly. Why change things? So in the greatest story ever told, it had to be a movie that was made in the 60s, I think. John Wayne played the centurion that said in the movie, he didn't say what the centurion said was certainly this was a righteous man. Instead, in the movie, he says, truly, this was the Son of God. So he says what they say. So they got it wrong, but at least John Wayne got to play the part of that centurion with his very cowboy draw taking place. The other amazing statement on the cross is the thief that is crucified that at one point mocked him and then finally said, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? All of a sudden, there was this realization that he is a king. He has a kingdom. Just like the soldiers glorified God and suddenly realized he was righteous, the thief on the cross said, we deserve this, but he is innocent. He saw the innocence and he asked that he could be in the kingdom of God. And I love that Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He calls eternity paradise. What an amazing thing. Now, three things in closing. Number one, we have been translated from darkness into light. Jesus experienced that darkness, but we are now in the light and we see things clearly and we are the light of the world. Number two, God is a plague to death. I just wanted to bring that up again because I think it's awesome. God is a plague to death and the grave and is going to destroy them both. And it did it while he was on the cross. And finally, the veil in the temple was torn to represent there was no more separation. And we now have a new living way, Christ, the veil in the flesh. We make our way to God through Jesus. And if you have never given your life to Christ, or if you followed him for a while, but you are no longer following him, make it right now so that you can have that access through the living way to God, to that throne that we talked about earlier. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that we are able to gather together here to worship you, to look at your word, and to see these amazing things that happened around the cross. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never received Christ. We've seen again today his death to ransom you from the grave, to give you eternity. But there's so much more than that. To forgive your sins. God's got a purpose and a plan for your life. For each one of you that would choose to invite him in, to receive him, as it says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. That means you have the right over the door to become a Christian, to say, Lord, I want you in my life and I want to follow you. I prayed a prayer and invited him in when I was 12. I walked away when I was 18 and at 19, I invited him in again. I surrendered my life once again and God transformed me both times. God will not turn you away. When you invite him in, you find out that he's already been drawn you, that he loves you, and he wants that relationship with you, but he wants you to choose it. He's not going to force his way into your life. He won't make you love him, but you can today say, I want you. And if you're here today and you want to invite Christ in, I'm going to ask you to do something simple, heads bowed, eyes closed. I'd always like you to raise your hand. You're saying, I want Christ in my life and I want to live for him. God bless you, sir. And you too as well, right by the aisle there. That's great. God bless you up in the balcony. That's great. God bless you. That's great too. God bless you under the balcony. That's awesome. God's got a plan for you guys. All right. You could put your hands down And God bless you there under the balcony as well, ma'am. That's great. You can put your hands down. And if you're online, you don't have to raise your hand, but pray this prayer with us as we pray it together. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. I am excited to see what God is going to do in your life. I know when I gave my life to Christ, He transformed me. He changed me. The Bible says if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. There's a new believers table along the wall here. Stop by, get a Bible, new believers packet. We'd love to put it in your hands, all right? And help you as you now come to have made this commitment to Christ or are returning to Him again. Now I want to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based on what we've been covering. And I think of all of the needs that we have, and I don't know about you, my prayers mostly are for family, for friends, for people that I know that are going through struggles. And I want to pray that God would remind us and help us to go before that throne to find that grace for those people who we love so much. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you men and women to lift your hands up, made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for everyone in here. Lord, that we would know that we have access to the throne of grace, to find grace, to help in a time of need. And Lord, we need your help now. Intervene with the ones that we love, that are struggling, that are going through difficulties, that have something going on. Deliver them from it now, we pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, I also pray for everyone here as we raise our hands before you, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, empower us to do the work you've called us to do, to be the lights that shine in the midst of a dark world. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Now, I want to bless you before you go. The blessing that I use is from the book of Numbers, and I shared with you last week. It's the oldest scripture we have. We have two silver scrolls that are dated back to the first temple period. That's Solomon's temple. It's got the name Yahweh in it, YHWH, and we have those scrolls, the actual scripture that was written 2,700 years ago. It's amazing, and this is what it is. And listen to how God said to speak his name over the people. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking closer to Jesus than ever before. May you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. May you walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. May you delight in the Lord that he can give you the desires of your heart.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.